Please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, and I would like to read verses 23 to 25. As we continue this new series, The Miracles of Jesus and Their Evangelical Application. So far, we have considered the fact that Jesus cleansed and healed the leper. And that leprosy, that physical disease, is but a picture of us ceremoniously before our heavenly Holy Father. We are spiritual lepers. And as you read the Bibles, you see all these miracles that our blessed Lord did. And these were real miracles. Honest to God, honest to goodness, miracles where Jesus was able to interject His will and His power in the natural order of things. Matthew chapter 4, allow me to read verses 23 to 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Notice two things He was doing, at least in verses 23 that I've read so far. Teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching. And notice what His message was on. Preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. So look at the scope and the breadth of the Lord Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry. It consisted of three ongoing activities: teaching, preaching, and healing. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him, Jesus, all sick people that were taken with diverse or different diseases and torments. And here's the focus of today's message and a few messages to follow. And those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and He, Jesus, healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Today's lesson is entitled, Jesus Healed the Demonics. This is part one. And this is an introduction here this morning to the world of devils and demons. And for the 21st century mind, that's not going to be too acceptable because we don't believe in those things no more. That was a medieval invention to keep the screw thumbs over people and to keep them in bondage and in fear. Well, beloved, to start off with, one cannot escape the intense onslaught of the world of darkness as it is revealed to the public ministry of Jesus. The forces of evil seem to have been in hyperdrive, starting with the Holy Family and their need to flee into Egypt, and leading right through the entire ministry up until the very foot of the cross. There seemed to have been a dark, gloomy, sinister shadow that fell, beginning in the stable in Bethlehem, and then even fell at the very foot of the cross. It seemed that during Jesus' earthly ministry, you see this onslaught, this opening up of another world, which many people today ridicule and laugh at and mock at. They seem to only think about it on Halloween, when all the ghosts and the goblins and all the stuff can come out of the graves. We just designate one day for us to acknowledge the realm of evil or the kingdom of darkness. Beloved, there is a realm of darkness. There is a kingdom. What an individual being called Satan who rules over this kingdom at the behest of His own Creator. Jesus openly confronted the hordes of evil and darkness, demonstrating His absolute authority over Satan and the fallen spirits that we call demons. I also know and expect the ridicule and the laughter of the 21st century mindset, which rejects anything spiritual or supernatural. But I choose to stick with my Bible and believe the historical record of our Lord's life and ministry as recorded in the four gospel narratives. Finally, by way of an introduction here this morning, the entire religious establishment never questioned the miracles of Jesus. I brought that out several times so far in this series. The religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees that Brother Tuttle mentioned just a few moments ago, those religious leaders never denied any of the miracles of Jesus. They could not because of the overwhelming eyewitnesses, to include many of their stooges whom they sent out to hound the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. They came back with nothing but one story or one narrative after another of the miraculous life of Jesus as it is recorded here in the Gospel of Matthew. However, and to kind of shift their attention from Jesus, they took a different route with his miracles. They attributed all of his miracles and all of his power to basically witchcraft. They basically said that he does all of these things by the power of Beelzebub. He does all of these miracles because he is in cahoots with the evil one. Well, beloved, if you look on the board to my left and to your right, these are the individual miracles found in the four Gospels where Jesus comes into contact with the forces of darkness. We are not going to study each one of these miracles. However, I've taken all of these miracles and put them into one topic, Jesus casting out demons. All this is this morning is an introduction. 20% of all of the miracles that Jesus performed during his ministry dealt with those who were possessed with demons. 20%. For those of you taking notes, just in case you want to jot this down, the man possessed by a demon there in Capernaum that is found in Mark chapter 1 and the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The two demoniacs of the Gadarenes, that's found in Matthew 8, Mark 5, and Luke 8. The mute demonic is found only in Matthew chapter 9. The demonic girl, she's found in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. The demonic boy is found in Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9. And the person who was both blind and mute and possessed of a devil, his story is found in Matthew 12 and Luke 11. If you didn't get those, you can see me after the service and I can give you the specific chapters and verses. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, nearly 20% of all the recorded miracles in the gospel narratives deal with demons, demon possession, or demon oppression. Now, hopefully I have your undivided attention. Let's discuss demons. Demons are self-conscious of themselves. Secondly, demons have a self-identity. When Jesus looked at the two demons there, hiding and living and howling and screaming and cutting and fussing and fuming amongst the tombs, Jesus asks the demon, "What's your name?" And the demon speaks to the vocal cords of this human man, these two men possessed and racked by demon possession. "My name is Legion, for we are many." So demons have a self-identity, and they are conscious of themselves. Demons have memory. Demons have a memory of their original creation and their fall. They also have a memory of their soon judgment. When Jesus came upon one demon one time, the demon was so afraid, the demon said, "Have you come to torment me before the time?" Demons know that there's a date circled on God's heavenly calendar where God will take care of the devil and all of his demons in a special judgment. And Paul says in the Corinthian letter, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" You will be involved in the judging of the devil and his fallen angels. Demons have memory of you. demons know exactly who you are, and they know everything that you've done in your life. Demons are knowledgeable of the past and present events of our lives, but they do not possess the ability to know the future. Demons have power and abilities beyond human ability. Those same two demons that were living amongst the tombs, the Bible says that on certain seasons and certain times, the local townspeople came out with chains, fetters, metal chains, and they attempted to bind these two men to keep them still. And when the demon aroused itself in these individuals, they were able to take those chains and with supernatural ability break the chains asunder. Demons are more powerful than you. I shared this story with some of you several times, so you're going to hear it again in the context of our lesson. When I was in South Korea the first time, I saw demon possession. Not the way Hollywood paints it. The church that we were meeting, the Haven, the Christian Servicemen Center, sat right across the street from a whorehouse, plus a local bar. We were singing Amazing Grace. They were doing boom, bang, boom. You ought to hear the sound bleeding from one building to the other. One day, one of those women of the evening decided to cross the street in full broad daylight, come into our place. There was a Korean pastor who was able to speak English and plus his mother tongue. And as soon as he was witnessing to this woman, as soon as he mentioned the name Jesus, this woman freaked out, fell on the ground. Her veins in her neck bulged just like a weightlifter, and she began to curse in fluent English. And her eyeballs went up where all you saw was the whites of her eyes and the bloodshot veins. It took four GIs bigger than me to keep that woman from thrashing all over the floor. And then all of a sudden she would stop. She would become limp as a rag. She would begin to speak in her own mother tongue. She was kind of delirious, tears flowing in her eyes. And as soon as that Korean minister tried to witness to her and said, Jesus, she freaked out again. I've seen that once. Don't want to see it again. They know that there's a judgment coming. Seventhly, demons obey the voice of Christ and they recognized him as Lord God Creator. Too bad some of us don't do that here. When Jesus faced the demon says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment me before the time? And Jesus told that demon to shut up. Don't you dare reveal who I am. But the demon knew. Eighthly, they believe and tremble before their Creator. Turn to James chapter 2. We're doing a little mini lesson on demons. It's not going to be exhaustive, but I do want to give you some facts taken from the Scriptures. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 19. James chapter 2 here, the Apostle James is dealing with this issue of the relationship between saving faith that justifies and one's good works which ought to follow, which also justifies the claims of one being a saved person. But just notice this one verse when it comes to faith. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well, James 2:19. The devils also believe, but there's a comma, and they tremble. Then comes the period. You know, the devil believes that there is a God. Legion, they believe that there's a God. Maybe there's some in this congregation right now. You don't even believe that there's a God. That means the devil and the demons are a little bit smarter than you. But not only do they believe. Let me address myself to the saints. We all claim that we believe. Okay? But do you tremble? They do. But the Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. At least the demons tremble. Some churchgoers don't tremble at all. They play church. And now I want to spend a little time here. The devils, or the demons, have evil intentions. with regards to you. Demons and devils have an evil intention when it regards you and me. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to take these verses down and you do your homework. If you're here this morning and you have sat under different preachers and teachers during your lifetime, maybe you've had the opportunity and the privilege of journeying around the world with mom and dad, and that kind of led to the fact that you and your parents have had the opportunity of being in different churches in different countries and different states or different continents, and you've sat under numerous preachers or Sunday school teachers. And maybe here you are now, maybe at the midpoint in your life, or you may have already one foot in the grave and the other one soon to go in, and you still haven't made sense of the gospel. Can I show you one possible reason why the gospel still makes no sense to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verses 3 to 4. I want everyone to have your Bibles open. I want everyone to look at this. I want you to see what God's word says. I don't want you to hear what Bob is saying. I want you to see for yourself what Scripture says. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, why is it lost? In whom the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, 3, now we're in 4, in whom the God of this world, notice what the Bible calls the devil. He is the God, small G-O-D, he is the small God of this world, had blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why does he do that? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I cannot say for sure in your situation, but I can give you a possible situation based on Scripture. When someone sits continually under the sound of the gospel, and that gospel seems to make no sense, this would be a good cross-reference to the first ground hearer, to the parable of the sower. The minister, the Sunday school teacher, the mom or the dad, they try to reach out to this lost friend, this lost co-worker, this lost family member, this lost person who visits the church, and they try to reach out to them, and it seems as if the gospel just bounces off their forehead like sonar. It makes no sense. There's no relish for the gospel. There is no desire for Christ. There is no desire to follow true saving religion. They come to church or they go through the motions because they're under duress. The reason why the gospel may simply be nothing to you is because there's a demon or a devil. Every time that gospel comes, that demon, that devil comes and just snatches what you hear. Beloved, if you think you fall in that category, I would be wasting no time in asking God to be merciful to me, a sinner. It's in your Bible. I didn't write that. Same book, go to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They have evil intentions on the sons of men. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, allow me to read verses 3 to 4, and then we'll drop down to verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 4. But I fear, the Apostle Paul writes to this Corinthian church with all their internal problems, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And beloved, the Apostle Paul is not talking to lost people. He's talking to Christians. Christians who can come under the orb of demonic deception if they're not careful. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and he gives you a for instance where Christians can basically go off the track. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, notice this rebuke, you might well tolerate them. You might well bear with them. So in what sense does demon deception happen to come into a church with people professing to be Christians? Well, you will tolerate another Jesus. I don't want the Jesus that is portrayed here in the New Testament. I don't want that type of Jesus. I want the loving slapstick Jesus. I don't want a Jesus who's going to be one day my judge and my executioner. I don't want that Jesus. I want the meek and lowly mild Jesus. But please don't come to me and then portray to me that Jesus is a consuming fire and that someday I must stand before him in holy judgment and give an account for all of my deeds done in the body and in the flesh. No, I don't want that type of Jesus. I want the Jesus that stays in the Bethlehem stable, innocent, cutesy, little baby Jesus, because babies don't harm no one. But don't you dare come to me with Jesus as a roaring lion coming to take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. I don't want that Jesus. Well, someone comes along with another spirit. Well, you can't be saved unless you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues. That's when we know that you're really saved. That's another spirit. Or another gospel. Oh, you don't need to believe. Just go to Mass. Eat the white cookie God. That's it. Piece of cake. Piece of cake. Just obey the Ten Commandments. Follow the golden rule. Just help out the old ladies across the street and you're going to make it. What about the social gospel? We all be one collectively. We're going to save ourselves. We're going to bring paradise on earth by having the federal government legislate every aspect of our life. That's collective salvation. That's heresy. Now go back to verses 14, 15. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verses 14, 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I got news for you. The devil's not red. He don't have horns. He has no tail. He doesn't have a goatee. Doesn't have pitchfork. He doesn't sit in some stone throne with tongues of fire belching out of the behind of his throne. You know who the devil is? He stands behind a pulpit in a suit every Sunday. That's not the word of God. That's not the word of God. God really meant to say that. That's not found in the original manuscripts. That's not found in some of the earlier manuscript evidence. We don't need this book. You don't need that book. Angel of light. See, the devil doesn't come masquerading the way he really is. He comes across suave, debonair, cool. Acceptable. He does wear a three-piece suit. Or he stands behind a desk in a college atmosphere and says, millions of years ago. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, look at verses 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. So, beloved, when Jesus tells us in our reading earlier, be careful what you hear, you need to have ears to hear. You better be careful that you sit under a solid gospel ministry that is giving you both the milk of the word and the meat of the word, and not a bunch of local weed. That's why the congregation, my dear friend, needs to know their book so that you keep the person behind the pulpit in check, not the other way around. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. We're doing a little demonology 101 here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 20 to 21. This might floor some of you. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Now, have you gotten the full import of that passage? That means the Native Americans, with their shaman and their animism, the great white father, the great spirit, whereby they worship the spirit of their ancestors, their dead ancestors. And when they kill an animal, they have to pray to the spirit of the buffalo to have permission to eat it. That type of religion? Demon-driven. Voodooism, the Santorini, a combination of Roman Catholic teaching and Haitian voodooism married together. You go into a home in Haiti and you will see the mumbo-jumbo instruments on the wall with a picture of Jesus and the Virgin Mary. Now, how do you associate all those three together? They do. Witchcraft, all false religions, Islam, demon-driven, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, New Age movement, Mormonism, Christian Science, Jehovah's Witness, demon-driven, even Catholic Church, demon-inspired. But read on. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord, what's being referenced to, church, Lord's Supper. And the cup of devils, ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. According to the Apostle Paul, demons and devils were real. Now, for those of you that may be questioning in the back of your mind, I'm using devils and demons plural because I choose to, but let's understand one thing. There's only one being called the devil. And all the other fallen angels and such are called demons. I understand that. Any religion that doesn't square with Christianity, any religion, I can care less whether it calls itself Christian. Anything that doesn't measure up between Genesis and Revelation with a proper biblical hermeneutical approach and understanding is of the devil and his legion of demons. Paul thought so. And so I think I will stick with the Apostle Paul. They have evil intentions and evil desires. Listen to this. Demons desire worship from you. Demons desire to blind people. Demons desire to deceive us. They have a desire to instigate not only false teachers, but false teaching. Demons can lie with a smile. Demons cause fear, doubts, misery, pain, and depression. And get this one. Sometimes there is a demon assigned to a certain nature, nation, and I'm going to prove this hopefully either today or in the weeks to follow. Not only is a demon assigned to a nation, but a demonic foul spirit can be in the corner of the Oval Office as the one sitting at the Oval Office desk thinks of how he or she can mess up this nation. There is a dark, malevolent entity in the corner in control. And I'm going to prove that to you. Such things as the recent UFO craze, psychic hotlines, fortune tellers, spirit guides, are all generated by demons. I stand here this morning based on the Word of God, and I can look you right in the face and tell you there's no ETs. There's no grays, there's no browns, there's no purple. No one is being abducted and taken up in spaceships and having all kinds of gadgets placed inside their bodies. The whole thing is demon-driven and demon-inspired. In a previous passage, in a previous series of sermons, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, I gave you the armor of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 6 once again as we continue on this thing with demons. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And let me give you a little breakdown of who these demons are by their rank. Those of us in the military, we understand what rank is. Ephesians chapter 6, allow me to read verses 11 to 13. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 to 13. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the Apostle Paul believed in the devil. Jesus believed in the devil. James apparently believed in the devil. I choose to believe that there is a devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, notice these, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. For those of you taking notes and those of you who have never had the opportunity to study some of those terms in verses 12, I'm going to give them to you again. For instance, the word powers that's found here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. The word powers comes from a Greek word that literally denotes an authority which is free to act. We're talking about a spiritual entity, a fallen, foul, unclean, spiritual being that has the authority to work and to move at its own will. The same word also implies in the Greek governmental oversight. Governmental oversight. Think of the illustration of the Oval Office and the entity in the corner whispering instructions to the mind. Rulers of darkness, found in verse 12. The rulers of darkness, the word rulers here implies a foul, evil spirit who spreads misery, ignorance, and sin. Rulers of darkness. This idea of darkness comes from a word that means misery and ignorance and sin. The next term found in verse 12 is the word principality. Principality. In the Greek, it means a principal leader. Get this. It means a chieftain. Thus, theologians have come to realize that amongst the fallen demons or the fallen angels, there is a hierarchy with the devil on top and ranks of fallen demons and devils, if you will, of lesser rank, lesser stripes. The next term found in verse 12 is the term spiritual wickedness. Spiritual wickedness. This phrase comes from a word that describes the spirits themselves. They are lewd, foul, and unclean. Beloved, I want you to get a picture here this morning of the other world that we cannot see, feel, or touch by the five senses. But there is another spiritual world all around us and outside the four walls of this room that is foul, wicked, odious, and it stinks of ignorance and sin and darkness and everything, my dear friend, that will make your nostrils be repulsed. High places. Verse 12. The phrase high places. It is a Greek word, ready, that has to do with the celestial realm. Celestial realm. And a good cross-reference would be Ephesians 2:2, where the devil is called the prince of the power of the air, celestial realm. Do I have your undivided attention now? about this part of the Bible maybe you never heard before, never explained before to some measure? For those of you that are familiar with the book of Job, we won't turn there for time, but in Job chapter 1:7 and in Job 2:2, God is holding court in heaven, and in comes the devil. That wasn't a myth. That's not a parable. That is Job under divine inspiration being allowed to see a portion of the other side that you can't see with these eyes. And the devil just struts in, and the devil and God says, "Where have you been?" You remember the story. What did the devil tell God? Here, there, just around. And then God says, "Do you behold my servant Job?" Yeah. He just serves you because you just bless him. That's why he serves you. He goes to church because everything is nice and smooth in his life. Bills are paid, the wife loves him, the German shepherd licks him, brings in the newspaper, brings in his slippers. Life is good for Brother Job. And then the devil says, "Let me touch everything around him that he holds dear and valuable." What did God say? Okay, but you can't kill him. Cool. All in one day. Children gone, livestock gone, everything that Job possessed wiped off the face of the earth. He's sitting in his ash pile, peeling off those boils with a sharp stone with the pus and the blood oozing out. His wife says, "Curse God and die." Chapter 2, God's holding court. In comes the devil. "Where have you been, devil?" "Here, there, around." "Consider my servant Job?" "Uh-huh." "You have moved me. You have moved me to put my hand on him." "Yeah. But God, he just serves you because you're just a good guy to him. Let me touch his body, and he'll curse you." Boom. Go for it. You know the story. Here's the devil coming into the presence of God and talking bad about Job. That's what the devil does to you and I. Now does that verse in Hebrew take on a whole different dimension? Who's going to be in heaven taking your case as your spiritual lawyer when the devil begins to waggle his finger in the face of God? See what Dolores just said? See what Mike just did? Look what the preacher, look at his nasty attitude today. Look, 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 look. What does God the Father do? He just simply points to that passage in Hebrews. Jesus Christ stands in the presence of God the Father on our behalf. So let the devil waggle his finger. I got a lawyer in heaven who's on duty 24/7. Let him waggle his tongue. Let him waggle his finger in the face of God, so to speak, and bring up my daily sins and my shortcomings as my spiritual adversary. I got a high priest in heaven, dear child of God, and so do you, who stands in the presence of God for us. And no accusation from no demon or devil can fly into the face of God by virtue of Jesus Christ who stands in our stead. Now, because of time, let me show you another picture of the world. I told you that there are certain demons assigned to certain nations. Do you like the passage to be given to you? Turn to Daniel 10. And as we read this, I want you to think about America right now. Just stop and think who's in the White House. Stop and think who are all of his czars and all of his cronies. I want you to think about the 9 men and women who now sit on the Supreme Court. And this coming November is election time. Well, beloved, you have the opportunity to do something for your nation other than complain about it. You can go in there and cast your vote for people who represent that which is good and sound. But let me show you something. Very interesting passage. Very, very interesting passage as I close out this message. Daniel 10. Now, in Daniel 10, Daniel sees some awesome visions. And I'd like to invite your attention to verse 10 to 21. "And behold, a hand touched me." Daniel sees this vision, and the vision just overwhelms him in verses 1 to 9. It just takes the sail out of Daniel's oomph. And behold, the hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. Can you picture Daniel's on his hands and knees? He's just overwhelmed in this vision that looks future in regards to his time. He's overwhelmed. And this angelic being come and touches him. And Daniel was able to regain a little bit of composure and a little bit of strength. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood, not laughing, not joking, not slapsticking, trembling. So allow your pastor to be a fool in your presence. Daniel's on all fours. He's touched by this heavenly being. And the being says, stand up, Daniel. And he's able to regain his normal physical composure. But he's trembling because of what he's seen. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel begins to pray. He begins to fast. And this fasting and this praying and Daniel just being all the wind sucked out of his sail, God sends an answer by way of an angelic being. Look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, i.e. the archangel, one of the chief princes, think of Ephesians 6:12, the princes, rank structure, there's even ranks amongst the good angels, came and helped me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. You know what this angel said? God told me to come and give you strength. And so this angel is sent from heaven to go to planet Earth to help Daniel understand and to restore him. And for 21 days, another entity who was called the Prince of Persia, a foul, fallen, malevolent, evil, lewd demon who was running the empire of Persia on the backside, above, out of sight of stage, instigating the Persian kings, resisted this angel for 21 days until the good angel had to call upon Archangel Michael to come to his defense. This angel sent from heaven was apparently no match for this prince of Persia that withstood him for 21 days. So Michael had to come and put that foul spirit in his place. When's the last time you read that? But read on. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. You hear all these Pentecostal preachers. They have these supposed visions with Jesus. And they talk about it like it's just matter of fact. Like they sat down and talked with Jesus. Here is a man who comes with a holy encounter, not with the dread Lord of heaven and earth, but with an angelic being, and the winds are sucked out of his sail. And Daniel, it has a physical repercussion on Daniel. I don't see these repercussions on these false preachers and teachers who claim they talk to Jesus. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, but the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Daniel's telling this angelic being, I have no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Now, child of God, this shows something for us. There are times and seasons when the child of God gets tired, weary, fed up,
And there are times and seasons when the child of God wants to put that cross down. There are times and seasons when the child of God wants to stop running his race because he's being assaulted from the sides, the front, and then the back. Do you feel that way, child of God? And then there are times and seasons you just want to give up because serving Jesus is just too hard. Daniel needed someone to touch him, to strengthen him. And so, my dear child of God, when you get to be like Daniel in your spiritual pilgrimage, you're sick and tired of being called names. You're sick and tired of being accused of things you never said or done. You get sick and tired of being buffeted for your faith. You get sick and tired of going out there and trying to witness for Jesus, and all you get is jeers and sneers and snipes and snarls. You need a touch from God. Daniel did. And this heavenly visitor must come again and touch God's servant. But read on. And there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved. If you're here this morning, and just bear with me, it's a lot longer and a lot hotter in hell than it is right now sitting down. O man greatly beloved, fear not. If you're here this morning, child of God, and you've come to the end of your rope, dear child of God, you have had the wind sucked out of your sail, I want you to realize something. You are beloved of God. Therefore, child of God, what are you told to do? Fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's a child of God, and you've been buffeted, tossed about, racked about, talked about, squeezed about, lied about. Maybe you need a little bit of encouragement here this morning. Fear not. Fear not. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now I will return. Now get this. He has to go back to heaven now, this little angelic visitor. I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. That's a picture into the other world that you don't hear about. And I purposely took the time to explain it to some degree. Here's an angel trying to reach out to Daniel with an answer from God. And he has to duke it out with the prince of Persia, who was a foul spirit assigned to that empire to bring darkness, death, misery, shame, guilt. Is there a demon in your life? Is there a foul entity, a foul spirit racking your life? If you're here this morning and the gospel still makes no sense, you need to cry out to God for help. In closing, Satan and his fallen angels are all created beings. Though very knowledgeable and powerful, they are bound subjects and ministers of God. Each has a dog tag and a leash assigned by God to their appropriate neck. We live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Pollution. Polluted, stained, and tarnished by sin. Not every ache, not every pain, not every tumor, not every gallstone, not every act of cancer is caused by a devil directly. I want that clearly understood. That's how some people teach this. We live in a sin-cursed world. My high blood pressure is not due to a demon. It's due to me, not to the devil. Some professing Christians, I put that in quote, and the denominations make Satan out to be equal with God Almighty. To hear some of them preach, the stalemate between God and Lucifer is broken by puny man coupled with his free will choices on earth. Beloved, God and the devil are not equal. They're not on the same par. The devil and the demons work under the authority and the sovereign pleasure of their creator. Fourthly and finally, with all this said, however, seasons of doubt, seasons of fear, depression, foreboding, apathy may be caused by demonic activity in order to halt the believer who's running his race well. Either it's a test or a temptation.
to fall into grievous sin. Sometimes, my dear child of God, the devil and his demons may come, especially upon a Christian who's really sold out for Christ, someone who's really serious with their faith. And the devil will come, and he'll bring up some of your past sins. How can God love you? Look what you did and said way back yonder. He likes better to take the sins you've done that day and just shove those in your face. Look what you've done. You calling yourself a Christian? Shame on you. God don't love you. When those times and seasons come, and they will come, I want you to run to that passage I gave you earlier today in Hebrews. Christ stands in the presence of God for us. He's your high priest, he is your representative, and he is your heavenly lawyer. You flee to him. And if you're here this morning, once again, dear sinner friend, and you'd rather be somewhere else right now, or hiding under a rock some other place right now, the great God of heaven and earth someday is going to call it ends when it comes to time. Are you ready to die, sinner friend? Are your bags all packed? They got heaven sticker on the side, one way up. Don't you dare sit here and mumble and fume and groan and moan, my dear friend, because in hell the groaning and the fuming and the moaning will be forever. No 3-day holidays, no timeouts, no water, no vacation. You need to make your peace with God today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we come once again before you to thank you and to praise you for your truth. And Father, we thank you that even in your word, you have opened up a little bit of the other world, the world of the spirits, that spiritual world, the unnatural world, if you will. And you give us little glimpse, seasons of just simply peeking into that other realm. Father, may we realize that there is a devil. He's real. The demons are real. But God is just as real and just as powerful. If not, well, we know that God is more powerful. And that the devil and the demons can do nothing outside of your sovereign decree. But maybe there is one here this morning who, like Daniel, they're attempting to run their race well, and they've fallen. Maybe there's no strength. Father, I pray that you would touch them by your grace and mercy. Restore their confidence in you. And restore their confidence in their own race that you have placed them on. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Which blood pressure caused by Bob? What's your blood pressure caused by?
Well, maybe I'm not watching my diet.
Well, that's your, I don't mean it like that, but what am I trying to say? Your emotions.
Stress.
There you go. That's what I was going
to say. Well, stress? I got some of the stress at work. Anyway, you have to get things out by a certain time, so you're jumping through hoops. Yeah.
Of course, Isaac works, but I always said God gave me all this stuff so I can tell people when they get on it. But honestly, it will cause gout if you take it for too long.